And so we don't really know the veil. We know that there was a building there, and it's recorded in history that it was 30 feet wide, and it was 60 feet tall. It was divided into two rooms. The first room was the holy place, and the next room was the Holy of Holies. That was the place where the altar was placed. But there was no altar. There hadn't been an altar for almost 600 years. And so what I am told is that they put a cornerstone of the temple in that place. And when the high priest would go in each year, he would sprinkle the blood on that stone and that rock. And they still had that ceremony. They still had that process that they did. The Bible doesn't tell us, but extra biblical sources tell us that veil, that curtain that was in between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was 3 to 4 inches thick. 3 to 4 inches thick. There's one that is said, and it's doubtful whether this is true, but to show this was the attitude that they had, they said that a horse could be put on either side of the veil, connected and pull, and would not be able to pull that veil apart. That's how strong, that's how thick, that's how sturdy it was. But the scriptures tell us in very short form, and actually Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that this veil was split in two, this curtain was split in two. And one of the things that tells us very significant is that it was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, folks, you know, something going 60 feet up, I don't know, that's probably 15 feet up, so 4 times higher than this. We have lifts and things that can take people up and down on those kind of things. But they had no such thing there. And so the significance of it being torn from the top to the bottom is that it was something that God did. It was divine. And you notice that the timing of it was when he dismissed his spirit, when he gave up the ghost, he had cried with a loud voice. And we know from other texts that cry was, "It is finished." And so when he cried, "It is finished," it says that the veil, that the curtain rent in two. Now, perhaps if that's all we knew about this, we'd say, that's interesting, and perhaps that's significant in that God did it, and that it was in conjunction with the death of Christ. But I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews gives us a description and a definition of what happened here. And so we're going to look at much of the chapter, book of Hebrews chapter 9, and we will also be looking at Hebrews chapter 10 just a little bit. Now, first of all, we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Hebrews 9 because it tells us what the high priest... Now, I can't emphasize the significance, and this will come directly from the Word of God, so I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read it, and then I might tell you again. But the Scriptures tell us that the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies one time a year, and he went with blood, and he went to take and offer up this blood for the sins of the people. And in conjunction with this, and we're not going to talk about this, if you're interested, you can go back to the book of Leviticus. Involved in this Day of Atonement was what was called the scapegoat. There were two goats. One was left alive, one was slaughtered. And the one that was slaughtered, his blood was put on the live goat, and then the live goat was driven out into the wilderness. And the thinking behind that was that the sins of the people were carried away out into the wilderness. But look at what, this is what God says. It's from His Word. This was all about. So read with me, if you will, looking at it. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly or an earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That's the holy place, okay? After the second veil, that's the veil that was rent, the tabernacle, this is the temple, this is the first building that God had had them construct, the tabernacle, which is called the holiness, the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now, I'll just say here, these things were not in that temple in Jesus' day, but this is what was supposed to be in that temple. This is what was represented to be in that place. Verse 5, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing over the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. The mercy seat was a box. The Ark of the Covenant was a box about yea long and yea wide. And there were two cherubims, one on each side, that faced each other with their wings facing one another. And so that's the picture that we have here. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see that that's the picture that they have. Verse 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle. Okay, that's the holy place. All the priests were able to go into that first room there, the holy place, accomplishing the service of bread of God. You had the show bread, you had the candlesticks that were there. But into the second, the Holy of Holies, the high priest alone, or only once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. He offered for himself. You see, and I want to make this emphasis, even that high priest had to make offering for sin for himself because he was a sinner. The Bible tells us, let me back up. The Catechism tells us that all men are sinners. The Bible tells us that. That's why the Catechism tells us that. And that sin was passed on to all men born by ordinary generation. And so whether you were a priest or whether you were an Ephraimite or a Danite or a Judite or whatever you were a sinner, and they had to make atonement for their sins, even the high priest. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and different washings or baptisms and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. And so it tells us here that all these ordinances, all these sacrifices, all these ceremonies that they went to had to be repeated over and over and over again. You know why? Because they were not satisfactory. They were not capable. Later on in the book of Hebrews, it says, the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away sin, cannot take away sin. And so we're going to go down now, skip down to verse number 11. Well, we're going to go on to verse 11. That, what we have just read, is what the high priest did once a year, every year, and he had to keep repeating it. Verse 11, but Christ, do you see the difference? Have you ever had somebody say, you know, I'm sorry, but? That's not a good way to do that. You know why? Because when you say but, you are contradicting what you're saying. You're making excuses. You're making you're negating it. And so here's what the priest did. But Christ, there's a real difference here. But Christ, being come and a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, here entered into in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal. You know what eternal is? Eternal is once for all, forever, forever redemption. It didn't have to be done every year. It was done. It was completed. Sounds sort of like what Jesus said on the cross, doesn't it? Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so we see what Jesus did. Jesus went into that Holy of Holies, not in a place that is made with hands, but into that which that figured, that which was a picture of where he was going and what he was going to do. And so we see here that this is what Jesus did in contradistinction to what the priest did. He did it once. Well, let's keep going and let's skip down to verse 24. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, that's the tabernacle, that's the temple, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, into the presence of God itself, to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, like a priest has to, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is as it appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Can I just pause here for a moment, and as we looked and heard verse 28, when we rejoice and when we consider that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, and when we have that appropriated to our lives, that should cause us to look for Jesus coming again. He came once as an offering for our sin, but he's coming again, ladies and gentlemen. He's coming again that we might be received him. In 1 John chapter 2, it tells us there. Let me just look at it so that I can read it for you exactly. 1 John chapter 2, the last verse of that chapter. It's the next to the last verse. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear. Can I say it again? He's coming again. He's going to appear. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Those of us that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, those of us that have been saved by his grace, folks, it should cause us to look forward to his coming. And as we look forward to our coming, we ought to be living in such a way that we would not want to be ashamed at his coming. That's the way he calls us to live. We see in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, and verses 24 through 28, it tells us it shows us what Jesus did was everything the priest did, but in a better and a more permanent way. He came with his own blood. He came once. Now I'd like for you to turn over just one chapter to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I'm going to stop with verse 20 for a moment. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that's the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Through the veil. Jesus Christ went through that veil, and he offered himself up as a sacrifice for divine judgment. And as he did, when he said, "It is finished," there's no more need for a veil. There's no more need for a curtain. There's no more need for something to obstruct us from coming directly to the throne of God above. And so it tells us there that he, through the veil, went for us and offered himself up. Folks, as we read that in both in Mark 15 and in here, again, we might say, well, you know, that's very significant. That's very good. That's very happy. But what does it mean for us now? How does it apply to us now? Well, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, some think Paul, some think others, but whoever wrote the book of Hebrews under the inspiration of God gave us, what does that mean and what should that be? How should that affect us? Before we go there, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In fact, it's significant that this evening in our evening service, we're going to be looking at this very passage. And perhaps God in his providence has brought this together so that I would think even more deeply upon it. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, it says this, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." Can I just tell you this morning, without Christ making peace through the blood of his cross, God would be at war with us. But he made peace through the blood of his cross. By him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself. By Christ or by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's brought us together in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. These are the consequences to the veil being removed, to the veil being split, to the veil being opened, so that we can have access, direct access to God. You know, there are some places that are called churches that in order to have your sins forgiven, you have to go to a priest and you have to enumerate your sins, and they'll give you so many Hail Marys or so many Our Fathers to do to reconcile you so that you can be reconciled to God. That's why Christ died, to split the veil, to open it to you and to me. And so when I sin, and can I tell you that I sin? 1 John 1:8 says, "If any man say he hath not sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him." But the very next verse, I love the very next verse, "If you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And the very next verse sort of comes and nails it down. He says, "If any man has said that he have not sinned, he makes God a liar, and his word is not in him." And then he goes on in the very next chapter, in 1 John chapter 2, and he says, "And my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not." But it doesn't stop there. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And verse 2 then says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." You see, that's what Jesus, when he said it was finished, that's what happened when the veil was rent in two. We have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have access, direct access to him. And going back to Hebrews chapter 10, now I want to just give you, there's four or five things that I just want to share with you this morning. In verse 19 it says, "Having therefore, because of what Christ has done," what has happened in this chapter and chapter 9, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. We can come into the presence of God. This word, boldness, is a word that is translated variously, but not only is it translated boldness, it's translated confidence. We can have confidence. We can come openly. We can come plainly. And so that's one consequence. We can come. Is there anything, you know, I've gotten in trouble throughout the years because somebody will tell me something, and usually it's of a more personal nature. I can't even pronounce the word, but women problems or prostate problems and all, and I might say something about, we need to pray for so-and-so because their prostate's going to be operated on. Well, you know, and I've had people come back and say, you know, don't say that. Don't do that. Let's not be so bold. Let's not be so open. Let's not be so. Folks, we can come before the Lord and we can confidently and boldly say, here's my need. Can I share with you this morning? Your sin may not be my sin. And my sin may not be your sin. But can I tell you this morning that sin is despicable no matter what it is in the mind and in the face of God. And we can come with our sin. We can come with the filthy, dirty, rotten rags of our sin. And we can come in with confidently knowing that the Lord is of great mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He's plenteous in compassion, and we come and we confess our sins. You know what it means to confess your sins? You just agree with God. This is sin. This is against you. Forgive me because Jesus died on the cross for me. If there's any of you here today that think that, well, I'm saved, but I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. You just called God a liar because God says you are a sinner. And you need to confess that. And some of us get to a point that we think there's no return. Let me tell you something this morning. Dear beloved, there's nothing that's beyond the love of God. There's nothing beyond the compassion of God. There's nothing that God cannot forgive. And the only alternative is going deeper and deeper and deeper and into more misery of our sin. And he tells us there in verse 19, we can have boldness. We can have confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. It's not our goodness. It's not our righteousness. It's what Christ has done. He was able to enter into the Holy of Holies as an ordinary priest could not because he was without sin. And as he entered with his own blood. But now all persons can enter. The songwriter put it this way, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Not our good works, not our good morals, not any payment of any sort. What can wash away my sin? Okay, you're pretty close. Let's try it again. What can wash away my sin? Amen. Amen. We don't need to hesitate to come into his presence. Psalm 100 says, come into his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. And he says, the blood of Jesus Christ washes and cleanses away all sin. Let's not call him a liar. Then if you go down to verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It says, draw near with a true heart. Draw near in faith. I've quoted all the verses I had here already, but I would just say that over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it says, come with a pure heart, with a clean heart. In Ephesians 5, 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. You want to be clean this morning? The blood of Jesus Christ gives the first cleaning, and then the word of God takes and cleanses and cleanses and cleanses and cleanses. You want to know why you're dirty this morning? You know why you feel dirty this morning? Is because you're not cleansing yourself with the word of God. And the word of God is what's doing that. And it says, draw near, draw near. And then it goes on, and it says, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The word there, faith, is actually in the Greek the word for hope. The word for hope. It's not pistis, as the word faith is. It's the elpis, hope. And so it says, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. There was persecution in the day that this book was written. There were those that were deserting the church. There were those that there was hardship around. There was famine. There was hunger. There was the difficulties that was all around. And he says, don't give up your hope in Christ. Don't give up. Folks, every one of us here, I was just talking with a brother this morning about the election, and there were some encouraging things about the election. I don't know what's going to happen in 2 years, maybe some discouraging things. But don't give up. Don't give up. Some of you are going through health issues. Health problems. Don't give up. Don't give up. Live in the hope. Live in the hope and the joy of the blood of Christ that has cleansed you from your sin. We have a faith one. He promised to die, and he did. He promised to rise again, and he did. He promised to come again, and he will. There is hope in Christ. And if you seek hope in a preacher, if you seek hope in a church, if you seek hope in a government, if you seek hope in finances, if you seek hope in entertainment or in sports or anything else, you're going to soon be without hope because those things will pass away. But Jesus never passes away. There is hope in Christ. Hold fast to the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We have one that is without sin. We have one that cannot lie and that does not lie. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then if you go on down, it says in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Consider one another. You know, the word here, consider one another, is the word parakaleo. Does that word sound like anything to you? Parakaleo, paraclete. It's the Holy Spirit. He says, be the Holy Spirit. Be the comforter. Be the comforter to one another. And how do you be the comforter to one another? Provoking them to love and to good works. That word provoke is only used two times in the New Testament. One time here, and the other time when Paul and Barnabas were provoking one another about John Mark. It says they were in great provoking of one another. So the word a lot of times has a negative connotation, but all it means is to stir up, to cause to stir up. And it says, so stir up one another by comforting one another to love and to good works. 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse says, now abideth faith. You find that in verse number 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now abideth faith, hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. And then verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. There's another translation that puts it this way, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Because Jesus opened the veil, we are to stir one another up to love and good works. We're to comfort one another by doing love and good works. These things did not get us through the veil, but once we are in the veil, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we do these things. And then it goes on in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. They had given up their hope and they were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And folks, it's a vicious cycle. We give up hope and so we quit assembling, and we quit assembling and so we have less hope. And then we give up hope and it just goes round and round and round. And God has given us the means of grace as we come together to fellowship with one another, as we pray, as we read God's Word, as we confess our sins. Those things God has given to us to strengthen our faith, our hope, and our love. And it goes on there in that verse and says, do it even so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord's return. And folks, if you truly believe that the Lord is going to return and that He's returning soon, He says, do it even more. Gather even more. And I believe it's because things are going to get worse and worse. And as they get worse and worse, He says, you need one another. Folks, can I tell you this morning, I need you. I love you. I thank God for you. And I might have some bad news for you. You need me. God says He's given preachers as a gift to the church. Folks, the scriptures in James chapter 2, I believe it says, beloved, be not many teachers. For they're going to be held to a stricter standard. They're going to be held to a higher standard. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need prayer that I wouldn't give up hope, that I wouldn't desert the faith, that God would strengthen and encourage me, that I might strengthen and encourage you, to stir you up to love and to good works. You know, I love it when people come in early to church. I love it when people stay around afterwards at church, because part of the assembling together is to encourage and exhort and to help one another. That's a part of it. But if you look at the context of all these things is the veil being rent in two. And now we have access, direct access to our God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And having that access, aren't you glad that faith, hope, and love are a part of our lives and a part of that which will increase our love, increase our faith, increase our hope? Let us hear the word of God, the veil being rent in two, that we would not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, that we would not give up hope, that we would enter boldly with confidence to our Savior. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that we have a high priest that has done his job once and for all. And Father, we're thankful that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we're thankful that we can come to you with the dirtiest of our sins. And the blood of Christ is sufficient and able and powerful enough to cleanse us from those sins. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that our Savior died for us. Thank you that He opened the way. He gave us access to the true and living God. Father, I pray this morning if there's one that is just barely holding on. Oh, Father, we ask you that you would send the Paraclete, the Holy One, to come and comfort them and encourage them. We pray that you would send God's people around them to comfort them and encourage them. We ask you, Father, that if there's any here that know not Christ, that are still outside the holy place, still outside the people of God, still having the wrath of God abiding upon them, that they would flee from the wrath of God and enter the place of safety through the blood of Jesus.